and I send a copy of them to our media people so that they have some idea where we're going to go, and so they're able to track with us during the service. But I went to print out my stuff this morning, and my computer just went 90 degrees to the left. And Nathan, it just would not do what it wanted, what I wanted it to do. It was asking me for the date and the time. I see, are you kidding? I don't care about the date and the time. Just print the paper. But no matter what I tried to do, it wouldn't print the paper. So then I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll send my notes to Linda, just whose office is right beside mine. I'll send my notes, I'll email them to her, and she can print them. But I couldn't even email. So my computer's just like this. And so the reason I was a little bit late this morning, I scratched all my notes by hand. So I'm not sure how this will, how you'll get. It'll be good. The Lord's with us. That's good, right? Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. The one you'll have to thank at the end of the day is Candace, because she has my written notes there. Luke chapter 22 describes the story, or communicates the story of Jesus coming to his Passion Week, the final week of his life. He is in chapter 22 observing the Last Supper with the apostles, with the disciples. And so beginning at verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, pardon me, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is new covenant in my blood. Behold, the one hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. Now, among churches all over the world, churches worldwide, churches everywhere observe the Last Supper. Sometimes they call it communion, sometimes they have other names for it, but although they vary significantly in terms of their tradition, churches everywhere honor and respect the Lord's Supper. Sometimes the variation has to do with how frequently the church would observe communion, take communion. Sometimes the question is, who should be allowed to come to the Lord's table? Some churches practice closed communion, which means that only the members of that immediate congregation are invited to participate. Some churches have a perspective on how frequently or they can observe communion, or who can serve it, how the context. Some churches understand differently of what communion means, what it signifies. Some churches believe, for example, that when we take in our hand, so to speak, the wafer, the bread, we take the cup, which is the wine. We don't use actual wine, but if when we take the wine, that bread becomes actually the physical body of Jesus. So when you chew on this cracker, you're chewing on the flesh of Jesus. We don't believe that. We don't believe that the wine is actually Jesus' blood. There are all kinds of different perspectives and interpretations and understandings of the Lord's Supper. But in the midst of them all, the church everywhere, the big broad church all over the world, still reverences and respects and treats with honor the Lord's Supper, no matter how they participate in, how they see it, how they receive it, how it works in their lives. And so this morning, as we come to this topic, I want to share some things that the Lord has been ministering to me about. And it's remarkable to me, and it's a little disappointing to me, actually, that for my own self, there are times that God speaks something to me or shows me something and makes something real to me, and I walk in it for a while, and then it seems then it seems a year or 3 years or 2 years or 5 years later, and you come back and you say, man, God showed me, I need to pick that up. I need to throw some more wood on the fire. Anybody understand? You know, you just hear it once and you think you got it and you think you're walking it, but down the road, the Spirit of God stirs you up and provokes you to do it more, embrace it more fully or believe it more and enter into the particular matter. More and more. And so it has. So it's been with myself. I've been reading a number of things in my daily devotional times with the Lord. Now that provoked me a little bit. And then I thought of a scripture in the book of Acts. And I'm going to share a couple of scriptures from the book of Acts that have really provoked me. And so out of that, I felt the Lord was stirring me to share this with you, and trust that it'll help and encourage and provoke you a little bit as well. Now, here in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, we've spoken from this passage before. Verse 15, Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, we could speak a long time about that particular verse of Scripture. I just love this Scripture. Because we understand that when Jesus said, I've been waiting for this one. Now, we understand that the people of Israel had at this time been celebrating the Passover like for 1,400 years. And all of these 1,400 years, now Jesus, you understand, all of a sudden Jesus stands and says, now this is the one that I've been really looking forward to. Celebrating and to eating with you and sharing with you. Now for us, we understand that he was talking about a number of things. One of them he was talking about was the demise of the devil. He understood that as he was sharing this particular Passover experience and this Passover meal, that it portrayed and portended the demise of the devil, that he was about to enter into a battle with the devil that would see the devil's downfall and ultimately his destruction. And since the Garden of Eden, Jesus was looking forward to that. He said, "Now I've been waiting for this one. We are going to win a major victory. This is going to be our D-Day event. This is going to be a big one." And so Jesus is speaking of that, certainly and perhaps even primarily. But beyond that, I want to suggest to you that Jesus was saying something more. Jesus was saying, you know, remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to pray. He said, this is how you pray. You pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe when Jesus prayed that prayer and when Jesus made these two statements, they were melded together at the Passover. That is to say, at the Passover, when Jesus went to the cross, what really happened is he began at that moment to open the windows of heaven for you and me to begin to walk in things in the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God that otherwise we couldn't walk in. I believe when Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover because the windows of heaven are going to be open to you. You're going to be able to be born again now. You're going to be able to experience the Spirit of God. You're going to be able to experience blessing, such blessing that your days will be filled with, your days will be like the days of heaven on earth, the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven will come to you. Now, many of us have experienced that in measure, but there's more for us. And some of you say, praise the Lord, there's more, I need more. We all need more. But based on what Jesus did at the Passover and at the time of his crucifixion and this particular moment in his life, I believe the windows of heaven are open to us. In verse 20, he says this, in the same way Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And again, those of you who are regulars here understand that we understand that Jesus is saying, as good as the covenant of Moses was, as good as the covenant of Abraham was, and now I have a new covenant for you that is going to bring more blessing to you. It's not going to rest on how good you perform. It's going to rest on what I've done for you. And so, because I am going to fulfill the Passover perfectly, what that means is the blessing of God, you can expect the blessing of God to flow in your life regardless of whether you've done it perfectly or not, because I've already done it perfectly for you, and you are in me, and I am in you. And so the new covenant now opens up all kinds of blessings to us that we've not known in other ways. In Luke, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and Scripture talks about that, in fact, It reads like this: Now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, which means, beloved, that we can live with an expectation that there's no more limit, that there are no limits to what God wants to do and what God's able to do for us, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstances. And so we're here to impart that and stir that and provoke one another to faith, believing them. Now, in some circles, let me just take you to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Years ago, I started memorizing in the book of Ephesians. And one of the passages that I memorized was verse 3, which reads like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, many churches, when they read this scripture, they say what that means is that in Christ we have spiritual blessings that accrue to us. We have, for example, we have salvation. We get to be born again. Check. We get to have our sins forgiven. Check. We get to hope that one day we'll go to heaven. Check. It means that one day, or that in this life we can experience righteousness, peace, and joy. That we can experience a transformation in our hearts and lives. Check. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, everything's new. And we understand that what that means. We understand that we can live that life now. Check. Many of you, if I would invite you guys to come to the front to just talk to us, many of you would agree and would give testimony to the fact that when you got born again, when you got saved, there were things that you used to hate, but now you just love them. And the things that you used to love, now you hate them. I was speaking to some people just the other day, and they just got born again, just got saved. And it was a remarkable moment. But one of the things that they said is that a few weeks ago, like a month ago from now, they had gone to camp at Madge Lake. They had gone, they had some business, or they had taken one of their kids to Madge Lake, and they were, they'd just gone up kind of for the day, and they knew some people there, had some acquaintances, and so they were just going to make some connection there with people at Madge Lake. But as they were, as they did that, they found them, they drove onto the ground, and they said, we couldn't figure out what was going on. It's like, we felt like we didn't fit. We felt like, man, this, all these people, like they're in a different place, like they're in a different zone than we are. Like, we just don't fit. But after they got saved, they said, whoa! Right? Everything was new. All of a sudden, now they could understand. Now they could see. Now they've recognized that they could fit into a community of believers. Because something happened. Everything was become new to them. Their past is dealt with. Their destiny is sure. They have a relationship. They have a sensitivity and an appreciation of God and awareness of God in their lives in a moment of time. We understand that. Check. But as we go through the remainder of the story, we find that in fact, all the blessings that God has intended for us are not just spiritual ones. The scripture that we have here, if we can get it back in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The word spiritual there is a Greek word, pneumatikos. It means having the properties or the characteristics of the Spirit. And so that means, translated in English, it means this. Let's say I have a sore wing, and I'm just trying to do, and I'm exercising, and I'm dieting, and I'm doing everything I can to fix my wing. That's okay. That's not bad. That's pretty normal. That's okay. But there is an experience in God where, by the Holy Spirit, where healing is ministered to me, and I just get healed regardless of whether I exercise or diet or whistle or sing or dance. I'm just healed. And so what Paul is saying is that there are experiences that God wants us to have that are characteristic of the Holy Spirit and related to the power and the workings of the Holy Spirit. Not just that they're only righteousness, peace, and joy, but that every blessing that comes to us is by the characteristic of the Spirit of God, abundance or confidence or deliverance from crisis or whatever it might be. And so to the people that say, no, the blessings of God are only spiritual, we say not so. We found it, in fact, to be not so. In Galatians chapter 3, one of my favorite passages, one of the passages that it's been in my Bible for a long time, but over the last years, this Galatians chapter 3 has become most precious to me, like to many of yourselves. In verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that is it written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the promise made by the Holy Spirit through faith. That is, that the blessing of Abraham would become our portion, our experience, the characteristic of our life. Now, this blessing then comes to us as part of the redemption. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so that becomes our entrance into the life of abundance. Jesus said in John chapter 10, we hear it and we hear it and we hear it. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and might have it abundantly, even more abundantly. And so the abundant life is what Jesus went to the cross to provide for us. I want to speak to you for a couple minutes here. Four things that we need to know about the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you know this, some of you know it all, and it's good for us to hear it again. It strengthens our vision and our understanding and our faith as we hear the Word of God again. First of all, I want to say about the Lord's Supper that the Lord's Supper was prefigured by the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, where we find the story of the Passover, a remarkable and a compelling story, there are two things that God required or asked of the people of Israel as they're preparing to exit the land of Egypt. T.L. Osborne says that there are two things here that God instructed his people to do. Verse 7 reads like this, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Which means the people of God are to apply the blood. We apply the blood. We all apply the blood of Jesus when we recognize, first of all, our need to know Jesus. When we need to be born again. And so we apply the blood. We say, "I thank you, Jesus. Then in spite of how I messed up, in spite of my sin, in spite of how I was angry and bitter and resisted you and cursed you and turned away from you and spoke ill of you, that Jesus, you shed your blood. And by faith in that act of redemption, I receive forgiveness. I apply the work of the blood of Jesus to my life." Number one, we apply the blood. But Brother Osborne said, going down to verse 8, there's a second thing that the people of Israel were to do. Verse 8 reads, "And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs." The second thing they were to do is to eat the flesh. That is to appropriate for their own bodies the strength of the flesh. As they were partaking of the flesh of that lamb that was sacrificed, what they were really doing was bearing testimony of the fact that God was their healer and their sustainer. And so in the Passover, we see God's dual redemption, God's dual purpose, God's dual remedy. Number one, his remedy for sickness, and number two, for sin, and number two, for sickness. God's remedy for sin and God's remedy for sickness in the shedding of the blood. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus speaks further of this, and actually Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus withdraws from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 14 of Matthew 8. "And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with the fever. And he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and began to wait on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were, watch this, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were ill, verse 17, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This scripture is a powerful scripture to answer those who say, when Jesus went to the cross, he simply went to the cross to provide salvation for us, period. To provide salvation for our souls, period. This scripture answers that powerfully because verse 16 just talks about how Jesus delivered those who were demon-possessed, and he ministered healing to all who were ill. And then verse 17, in order that it might be fulfilled, what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases, which means God's intent was to provide a remedy at the cross, not only for sin, but a remedy for sickness, which means that we can pray boldly when we have need for our own, when we have physical need, when we have sickness in our body, we can pray boldly. I remember having conversations with people that are very strong, saying, oh no, it's just spiritual, just spiritual, just spiritual. Now what Jesus did, it doesn't have to do with healing for the body. They really have no answer for Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It totally answers. It's done. It's checkmate, I think, would be the term. Now all that while we believe all that, I want to say that doesn't mean that we're against doctors. That means that even if you have to go to the doctor, you go to the doctor. But ultimately and beyond all, you trust in Jesus as your healer. Because the doctor can stick it together. He can give you a pill, but only by the grace of God do you heal. We recently, this spring, attended a Kenneth Copeland conference in Calgary. There were something like 3,000 people there. And on the last day of the event, they held a healing school. And during which time they taught many of the scriptures that we know and treasure that pertain to healing for the body. But as I looked around, this is what I saw. I saw there are people that had gone to doctors probably for years and years. I saw people that were crippled. I saw people that had other physical issues. That as much as we're grateful for doctors and everything that doctors and everything that medicine can do, there's some things that doctors just can't do as much as they want to do. But we saw people who were affected. Michelle, are you ready to come? Oh, you catch Michelle. You talk to Michelle. God ministered to Michelle. She won't forgive me for 20 or 30 years, I'm sure. About you talk to Michelle about what God did for her. As she trusted God and as she received healing in the conference that weekend. We're not against doctors. We thank God for doctors. But thank God that there's a great physician who's promised to be our helper. Number two, the shedding of Jesus' blood was the price of our redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look at this verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the scripture says this, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have redemption. We just read a moment ago in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And here we find in Ephesians chapter 1 that our redemption came through the shedding of Jesus' blood. In him we have redemption through his blood, which includes the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And then together with that, Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Here we go. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You're qualified. If you're born again, if you took Jesus as your Savior and made him the Lord of your life, then what that means is now you are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That means you're good enough. Some of you guys here think, man, if I could just walk in that, if I could experience that, if only God would do that for me, if I was only good enough. But this scripture says you're good enough. If you're in Christ, you're good enough. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have taken Jesus as your Savior and made him the Lord of your life, you are qualified because you're in him. You're qualified. Is that good news, anybody? That's really good news. You are qualified. Devil wants you to know, he wants you to think you're not qualified. You're not good enough, but the scripture says you're good enough. You're qualified because you're in Christ. The Lord Jesus has qualified us to share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here we go, verse 13. Y'all need to take verse 13 home with you. Y'all need to take this verse home with you. For he rescued us out of the dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I have commonly thought when I've read this verse for years and years, and I wasn't wrong. I thought what that means is that no longer am I going to go to hell now. No longer is Jesus the master of my life or God any say of what's going to happen in my life. Now I have a different destiny. I got delivered. I got delivered from his domain. It's kind of like I've not traveled much in life, but for me, when I travel, let's say simply to the United States, when I step across the border, there is a line in the sand somehow, and when I simply step across the border, I don't know how it works for you, but when I just take that one step, I feel like I'm in a whole new land. I just feel like everything's different. I am just not at home anymore. I am now in a foreign land. I am now a foreigner. They have even more, less kind words. What's the word they use? Alien, I think. That's one of the kinder words they use. They call you an alien. Right? So that's how I've thought, man, I'm an alien. I'm an alien. I used to be an alien to the kingdom of God, but when I put my faith in Jesus, Now I'm transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son. But I want you to understand something further. I want you to understand what the scope and the impact of this statement. When it says that Jesus rescued us and delivered us from the domain of darkness. What that means, as I was preparing to share with you guys today. Now that's resonating on the inside of me. And I need time to process it myself. But I began to reflect on how what that means is that all the schemes of the devil against you. All the works of the devil in your life, every spirit of fear or discouragement or failure or frustration or futility, man, that's all the works of the devil. Any attack against your children, against your finances, against your health, against your future, anything that's from the evil one, that comes out of the domain of darkness. But we're delivered from that. We're delivered. Do you understand? We're delivered from that. It means you can go to the bank with this. Means if you're having trouble with your kids, or if you're having trouble with your parents, or whatever, if you're having trouble with your bank, not your banker, you never have trouble with a banker. If you have trouble with whatever, your health, we are delivered from dominion of devil. We're delivered. It says we're delivered. I need to hear that. Because sometimes trouble, do you know, Linda and I have some rental homes. And commonly, that's a pretty good thing. That's a pretty good thing. Although, in every business venture in the world, there are good days and not quite such good days. In every business venture in the world, some days the sun's shining really bright, and some days there's some clouds in the sky. Sometimes you wonder if there's any sun there at all. Well, the month of September, for us, is going to be a busy month. Like, we have like three or four homes or whatever it is, I'm not even going to bother counting for you, that are all of a sudden going vacant in 1 month. I mean, we can go for 3 years and everybody's happy as pigs in mud. But all of a sudden, come September, everybody's got story to tell. Now, you understand that? That has to do with my livelihood. Anybody understand? Am I speaking halfway English to you? Right? I mean, I could get worried about that. I say, God, what now, my love? What are you going to do? Right? Well, I'm delivered, right? I'm delivered from the domain of darkness. I'm delivered in Jesus' name. I have provision. I have blessing. I can count on God to have blessing in my life, no matter what circumstances might be looking like. That's pretty open. That's pretty transparent for me, right? I'm kind of telling you, that's how it is. But what I'm saying is I have to trust God as much as you, and maybe just a little bit more even. But we have a word to stand on. The word of God says we're delivered from that dominion. And Jesus, when he went to the cross, he says, I've been looking forward. I've been looking forward to this Passover. We're going to smoke the devil. We're going to cause a little bit of hell in hell tonight. We're going to open up some doors. We're going to open up some blessing for y'all so that we can begin to live under the blessing instead of living under the curse. Some people say, man, I don't know what's the matter with me. Everything I try turns to ashes. And everything... Good thing you don't sit real close, you get spit on. Everything's trouble. No matter what I do, it falls into ashes. Bad. No, that's not right. You're under the blessing. If you're in Christ, you're in the blessing. He said, I'm not under the curse. I'm delivered from the curse. Devil, you can't do, ain't going to do that to me. I'm under the blessing. I've got a covenant. Let's go on. Number three. Oh, let me say this. Smith Wigglesworth. Many of you know the story of Smith Wigglesworth. He was an itinerant plumber in the late 1800s. He wasn't much of a preacher. In the early days, he and his wife would have services, meetings someplace. And it was all he could do. It was all he could do to open up a passage of the Bible and kind of stammer and stutter his way through it. And then he'd say, well, maybe you got something else, but that's all I got. And down he'd sit. And his wife would have to come and bail him out and preach the rest of the service until he got filled with the Holy Spirit. When he got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to get the Word of God into him, he became a powerhouse. He became known as one of the apostles of faith to our generation, as late as now, into our present day. Powerful man. One time, he was the company, they were driving down the street in London, and there was a dray man had a wagon, a cart, and a horse, and the horse had fallen down in the middle of the street, and the horse was pretty much dead. Stops the company, he says. He gets down, and he lays his hands on the horse, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I said to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are healed. Now get up! And the horse gets up totally healed. But you understand that he didn't come by that with no cost to himself. And one of the secrets was that of his life, that Smith Wigglesworth took communion, himself and Jesus, every day of his life. Y'all, see, you don't need an apostle. You don't need the bishop from Rome to come to have communion. Now, Linda and I don't do it perfectly, but we're bumping our game. We're upping our game. We were away for a few days, and out of the days that we were away, whatever we were away, 3 days or 4 days, and we had communion to you. We broke bread together 3 or 4 times. To pray blessing on one another, blessing on our family, blessing on the church, visitations of the Holy Spirit on our community and on our land. And beloved, we need visitations of the Holy Spirit on our land. Oh, you guys know we need. I mean, I won't go there. Smith Wigglesworth died ripe old age in the 1800s of 86, taking communion every day. Says he didn't die. He offered up his life. The devil didn't take him. Number three, the Lord's service, the Lord's Supper is a testimony of identification. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Reads like this. As often as you do this, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The word proclaim means to state publicly. It means to announce or declare. It means to make known or to assert. It means to say publicly. That is to say, when we come this morning to take the bread and the cup, We are making a declaration before one another, before the angels of heaven and the demons of hell, and before all men everywhere, that we belong to Jesus. It's an act of identification. We give testimony that we remember and we are committed to the work of Jesus on Calvary, and that we have entered in by faith into the kingdom of God. That's a sober thing. It's a strong declaration. And in fact, we go on a little bit further. I believe it's in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, which means that to make a false declaration of faith is a serious thing before God, serious matter. And the scripture says, better that we don't do it with a casual spirit or careless spirit, or that we don't make a false declaration that we are believers if we're not believers. It's a strong declaration, a strong identification with Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, talked about confessing Him as Lord. And the scripture reads like this, verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. This scripture has been sown in my life, in my heart, since I was a child. Whoever will confess me before men. I remember as a young man in junior high, and I was in grade 7 actually, it's probably grade 8 or 9, and David Wilkerson had just had published his book, The Cross and the Switchblade. That was new, it was fresh, and somehow as a young man, somebody had given me a copy of this book, and I read the God stories in The Cross and the Switchblade, and it lit a fire on the inside of me. I remember taking that book and I put it in the hands of some of my buddies at school, and I began to talk to them about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel and about life in Christ and how they needed to know. As a young man, youngster in high school, I was interested, I was compelled to give confession to Jesus Christ. And I want to say that our taking the Lord's Supper is an act of identification with Christ. The last thing I want to say, is that our taking the Lord's Supper and partaking of the Lord's Supper is really a faith confession. In Psalm 103, the scripture says this, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's do it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who redeems your life from the pit? Now we understand. That means that when we come into life in Jesus, that no longer are we without God and without hope, and no longer are we going to hell. We're redeemed from the pit. But I want to say to you this morning that scripture even means more than that. That means there are times in life for all kinds of people everywhere, including God's people, that they come into trouble, they come into hard times, disappointment or failure or crisis. Bad stuff. But I want to remind you, when the scripture says that our life is redeemed from the pit. You guys with me? Our life is redeemed from the pit. That means no matter what difficulty, what crisis, what failure, what weakness, what fault, what mess, what hopelessness you might find yourself facing, you can say with boldness, I'm redeemed from the pit. I'm redeemed from this crisis. I'm redeemed. This thing is not my destiny. This is not for me. This has got my name on it no more. Check, check, check. I'm redeemed from this thing. In Jesus' name. Psalm 102. Watch this one. Scripture says in Psalm 102, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Let's do this one together as well. That's a good one. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Watch verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Adversary, whom He has redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Oh, how am I going to pay these bills? How am I, oh, my kids, oh, my parents, oh, my neighbors, oh, my job. Oh, God, my job, my lack of a job, God. No, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed from the hand of the adversary. I'm redeemed from failure. I'm redeemed from lack. I'm redeemed from want. I'm redeemed from depression or oppression or all the schemes. I'm redeemed. No matter what difficulty, what failure, what mess, I am redeemed. Say it. I am redeemed. You are redeemed. Is that good? That's good, you guys. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say, you're going to say something. Either going to say, oh me, oh my, or worse. But the Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us. How? By His blood. And so we celebrate that as we come to the Lord's table together. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to close with a couple more Scriptures. We're done. We're done. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we're familiar with that. It goes on down as things unfold, and Peter, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, stands up, begins to preach, begins to just let the river flow. Begins to let Jesus out. Let me out! Let me out! He just stands up and lets Jesus out. Lets Jesus out. And the power of the Holy Spirit is so prevalent that 3,000 people are pierced in their hearts and they get saved. Powerful, powerful. We believe, having said that, that God's saving is best to the last. That's God's doing that and going to do that more and more and more, including in Swan River, God's going to do that. God's going to do that. We're looking forward. We believe that. But the Scripture says this as we continue in Acts chapter 2. We come down to verse 40, and Peter's preaching. With many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting the crowd, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's saying, man, this generation, this age is evil. The world's going to hell. The world's going to hell. Don't hang. Get off this train. Get off this train. This train is carrying some robbers. This train carries robbers. Get off this train. So then, verse 41, those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added that day to the church about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number one, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Number one. Number two, they are continually devoting themselves to fellowship. I want to just say just real quick, fellowship's really important. Fellowship's very powerful. Fellowship will determine how far you go in God in large measure, who you fellowship with and the quality of your fellowship. Number three, they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, and then number four, to prayer. Number three, they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. What's the breaking of bread? Communion. It's the Lord's Supper. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. How come? Because they were living in hell. Because they had all kinds of problems, all kinds of persecution. There's all kinds of trouble because life was hard because they didn't have resources. They just needed God. And number one. Number two, they were so enraptured and so consumed by the visitation and the reality of the power of God. They just wanted more and more. And so it says they were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. Continually. Let's read a little bit further. That's verse 42. We'll skip down. I think we can. Oh, let's read. Verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. How come? Well, one of the reasons was because they were continually, they were declaring the efficacy and the power and the reality and the vitality of Christ in them through the bread and the wine. Verse 44, and those who believed together, those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Here we go, verse 46 is where I want us to go. And day by day, now this is kind of recapping of verse 42. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That means that they visited together. They spent time in one another's homes. They had chicken and hot dogs and pizza and what stuff. They had all that stuff. But beyond that, it says, apart from that, it says they were continually taking meals to bound back up. They were continually breaking bread from house to house. Man, I was thinking about that this week. Been thinking about that for a few weeks. When they got together, they didn't just talk about the hockey game. They just didn't watch the football game. They just didn't eat hot dogs around the campfire. They didn't just go fishing. They broke bread together. That means more than having hot dogs. They said, man, have some bread. Let's break bread together. Let's remind ourselves of the power that's wrapped up here in this, in the breaking of bread. Let's remind God that we have a covenant, that He established a covenant of blessing. Let's remind God. Let's remind God of the covenant. We're going to break bread together. Hot dogs is fine. Going fishing is fine. Watching a hockey game, that's okay. That's all right. But what really counts, if we're really going to have fellowship, let's break bread together. Yes. Is that right?
Amen.
That's right. That's how they lived. They had to live. But the results of that were amazing. As the kingdom of God just exploding about them. And the latter part of the scripture talks about, the next verse talks about, they were praising God, verse 47, having favor with all the people. And then watch this. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. People looked at them and said, man, those guys got blessing all over them. They got those guys, you want to live like them, you got to get in that house, you got to get in that camp, you got to flow with that gang out there, because they got blessing upon blessing upon blessing. They are living abundant lives.
Amen.
When they got together, they broke bread together. Really? Yeah? Let's go to Acts chapter 27. We'll conclude with this one. In Acts chapter 27, what's happening in Acts chapter 27 is Paul is on his way to Rome. Courtesy of the Roman government. He's on trial now for his life. And on the way to Rome, they experience a storm at sea. And it's a bad one. In fact, there were days and days and days that sailors couldn't see the sun. They gave up hope. The scripture says, in the middle of the story, and I think it's down in verse 20, verse 20, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. So the bad storm. So bad that after a while the sailors began to throw their cargo overboard, lighten the ship. They threw the ship's tackle overboard because they were going to sink. This thing is going to drive them into the bottom of the sea. All hope was gradually abandoned. But the scripture goes on. It wasn't quite finished yet. The story's not quite finished. Verse 23 says, for this very night, Paul says, verse 21, Paul says, you guys, I told you so. He says, you guys shouldn't have sailed. I told you so. Told you so. Shouldn't have done it. Foremost hated words in the English language. I told you so. However, he said, there's some light in this. Verse 22, and yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me and said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who are sailing with you. So God visits him, and God sends an angel to minister to Paul. And that's all good, that's wonderful. But the storm continues. And it's so bad, they're throwing everything that they can throw overboard. They're doing that. Verse 33. But finally, as one of those days was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day, 2 weeks, that they've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing." Verse 34. "Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish." How come? How does he know to say that? Because God just sent an angel to tell him that. So he's speaking it out. Verse 35. "And having said this, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it." He broke bread. Now the context of this all is Paul's telling all the other seamen, "Hey, you guys, have something to eat. Have something to eat. You guys have something to eat. As for me, I'm going to break bread." You follow? There's a distinction there between what he told everybody else to do. He said, "You guys eat. Me, I'm going to break bread. Because we are in crisis. Our lives are on the line. I am trusting in the fact that I have a covenant with the living God. Yes, I have a word. But I'm going to break God, I'm going to break bread so that I send a signal to heaven that I am trusting in the word of God. I'm trusting in the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. I've got in the midst of my mess, in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this thing when everything's going sideways, I have a covenant. You guys go ahead and eat some grass. Have something to eat. Me, I'm going to break bread. I'm going to break bread as a testimony to heaven. Jesus is my deliverer." Scripture goes on to say, the rest of the story tells of how, as the day began to dawn, ship began to break up. Verse 40, "Casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea. They were loosening the ropes. Striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the ship began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to bring them safely through, kept them from their intention, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to the land." But the story doesn't end there, because we come to chapter 28. "And when they had safely been brought through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain they had set in, and because of the cold they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging by his hand, from his hand, they began to saying to one another, 'Undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm,' because he had a covenant. Because he'd been breaking bread. Because he said, 'In the middle of this hell, I have a covenant. I am not going to down. I am an overcomer. I am living more. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. I have a covenant with the living God.'" Amen. Beloved, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I don't think the Lord would have us to just say, "Pass the bread, pass the cup, gone, let's home. Let's go home." I believe we have rather an amazing opportunity. No matter what our circumstance, no matter what our situation say, "I thank you, Jesus, that this bread represents your promise of health and wholeness and healing for me. And this cup represents my redemption from every curse and from all the works of the devil, all the screams, every failure, every mess, every crisis, everything where I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this thing. But I have a covenant. The covenant of the blood of Jesus is my hope. So even when I'm 14 days in the middle of a storm, and when I get bit by a serpent, the serpent, I just shake him off in the fire, because I have a covenant from the living God." That gives hope, beloved. That raises us all to places of confidence in the midst of crisis and blessing where there's trouble everywhere. Is that not so? And so we rejoice this morning. We rejoice that we come to the Lord's table. Does that help you a little bit? Does that kindle something a little? Sure, sure. Does that kindle some fire? Some faith. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Kindles faith to believe that my victory lies not in my own ability or in my nothing. My victory lies in what Jesus did, and that I have a covenant with the living God.
Amen.
Of course, there's lots more we say, but that's lots for today. Let's stand together. Doug, would you help us with the communion this morning? Rick, you guys help this set up, and we'll get this happening here. Go ahead, Rick.